We are pleased to present Brother Russell Pollock, whose subject will be, After This I Beheld. Brother Pollock.
Thank you, Brother Nail. My topic is, After This I Beheld. I am reading from Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, neither the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. My dear friends, the seventh chapter of Revelation is an interesting study. It helps to place you and me on the stream of time. But the purpose of this discourse, the message of this discussion, if you please, is to show that the Bible teaches of a class of 144,000 with the seal of the living God, and also that it shows that the Bible teaches of another class termed a great multitude, and that both of these classes are spiritual in nature. As individuals, they have lived all down through the gospel age, since Pentecost. But as classes, they do not exist on this side of the veil. As you know, I do not endeavor to think for anyone but myself. To try to think for another is wrong, even though many may try to do so. But I would like you to think for yourself. I also ask that you think with an open mind, for only thus will my message be of any spiritual value or instruction. It would appear that the vision of Revelation 7 is dedicated to the revelation of those who will receive a spiritual reward. There are parts of Revelation that are not easy to place on the stream of time, but the seventh chapter should not be one of these. The four winds are held back until the spiritual seed is complete. And then the storm of divine judgment will be turned loose to hurt and to overthrow this old order. The earth, the organized part of our society, the sea, the restless masses of society, the trees, the prominent leaders of this world, are more fully explained in the next chapter. As stated in Daniel, the seventh chapter, in the second verse, it will be a destroying wind. Other scriptures tell of the powerful and ruthless armies that will play a part in the fearful storm in which this age of science and invention, but nevertheless a godless and satanic world, will eventually come to an end. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. This company is seen again in Revelation, the 14th chapter, verses 1 and 4, and I read, And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. It would take time to show how the 12 tribes play a part in this number of 144,000. Suffice it here to say that this group represents the true Israel of God. Let me read in Galatians, the 6th chapter, and the 16th verse, "As many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon you and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." And also in Romans, the 9th chapter, and verses 6, 7, and 8, "For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as his children." That is to say, the complete church. Even though from all nations and peoples and kindreds and tongues, Jew and Gentile, are the real seed, neither Jew or Gentile, but together they constitute the true Israel of God. Therefore, in this symbolic language, we are told that before the storm of the four winds breaks upon this world of the ungodly, the entire Israel of God, that is the 144,000, will be gathered home, glorified. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, in the 31st verse, we read, "He shall send his angels with a great trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And also Luke, chapter 21, verse 36, "Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." The last two verses of Revelation 6 tells of those who cry to the rocks to fall upon them and hide them from him that sitteth on the throne and of the Lamb. But what a difference here for those who pray to stand before the Son of Man. There is none of God's people in the first vision, and none but God's people in those who are sealed and referred to in the 7th chapter. But let us continue in chapter 7. After the sealed are accounted for, there is another group. A group who have been redeemed from the earth. I like the way verse 9 introduces them. After this, that is, after the glorification of the church, after the 144,000 are sealed, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. The setting in which we find these verses, that is, verses 9 and onward, is one of our strongest arguments that the class to which we refer are also a spiritual group, and yet different from the seal, different from the 144,000. May we read together verses 9 through 12 of this 7th chapter. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God for ever and forever." Now there is no evidence here that we are being presented an earthly class, For this multitude surely stand before the throne and before the Lamb. They have in their hands palms of victory and rejoicing. They also acknowledge their salvation to our God that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And with other heavenly hosts, they join in worshiping God together, who were there with the great multitude. And who are these who were with the great multitude? All the angels were there, the 24 elders were there, the four living creatures were there, and together they sing praises to God expressed in seven words: blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God. And these seven words give another key to assure us that here is another spiritual group. Remember what is said in Revelation, the 5th chapter, and verses 10, 11, and 12, after mentioning those who reign over the earth, whom we know to be the 144,000, we are told that all the spiritual hosts, the angels and the 24 elders and the living creatures, in unison declare that the Lamb is worthy, and again they use seven words to express their praise. The words are power and riches and wisdom, strength and honor and glory and blessing. So again, the great multitude is in good company, in spiritual company. Continuing in Revelation 7, verses 13 and 14, we read this: And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There is much of interest here. The very statement of John to the elder, My Lord, thou knowest, gives a dignity to not only that elder who spoke, but to all the 24 elders whom Strong describes as a celestial council, and whom others term the heavenly Sanhedrin, and then the washing of the robes. But time has a way of marching on, and so I will only emphasize the clause, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Past tense, they came out of great tribulation. The act is done. The great multitude is on the other side now, at the time that this verse applies. There is no great multitude while any of the spiritual seed is on this side of the veil. Oh yes, individuals on this side now may eventually be of the great multitude, but they are not now of that class. And it would be wrong for anyone to even think of judging who will or who will not be of the great multitude class. That is God's business. This verse applies to those who came through great tribulation as individuals and who find themselves in the great multitude. They are not of the 144,000 who were sealed and who are mentioned in the first part of this chapter. Verses 15, 16, and 17 concludes this vision, and I am going to read them. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Verse 15 establishes again that the great company is a spiritual class, together with angels and the 24 elders. They are before the throne, or, as one translation puts it, in the presence of the throne, and serve the Lamb day and night. That is, perpetually. They serve the Lamb perpetually in His temple. Exactly as Revelation 4 and 8 says concerning the four living creatures. The church is the temple of God. The great multitude serves in the temple. There is a difference, of course. In verses 16 and 17, we are shown that even though, when first realizing that they had not been fully faithful, they were sad, they wept. But when at last they find themselves before the throne, all tears shall be wiped from their eyes. They will not have life within themselves, but the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne will feed them, and they shall sing, "Blessing and glory be unto our God." And so we reach the point of asking, what is the difference between the 144,000, the little flock, and the great multitude? Or, possibly better worded, what makes the difference, seeing that all are called in the one hope of their calling? There are many scriptures making a distinction between those being more faithful and those being less faithful, just as there are between the faithful and those who are completely unfaithful, the second death class. Let us keep in mind the part the ransom plays in the lives of those who accept the call of consecration and who, through consecration, have received the Holy Spirit of God. These, of course, are now sons of God, made acceptable to God through the merit of the blood of the ransom. This merit can only be imputed once to any of us. Christ died, the Bible says, once for all. So those who receive the merit of Christ in this present life cannot receive it again in restitution. We all know this basic truth of the ransom and the application of the benefits of the ransom. For the spiritual class in the gospel age, and for the rest of the children of men in the millennial age of restitution, here are a few texts that may mean something to you without our trying to tie them onto this individual or that individual, but use them to establish a basic fundamental truth of God's Word. In James chapter 1, verse 27, we read, "This is pure religion and undefiled before God, to keep yourselves unspotted from the world." At least by implication, some may become spotted from the world and therefore need their robes to be washed. Romans chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3 is a very familiar text. I will not read it all. I will emphasize only the inclination of some to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. This, of course, is pride. And those who are not clothed with humility will certainly need to have their robes washed. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Thessalonians, speak of some who are weak, some who are asleep, some who are babes, not sinful, but nevertheless some who serve their fleshly minds. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and the fourth verse, we are told that some are inclined to entangle themselves with the affairs of this life. And, of course, there are many more. I will only quote one more text, 2 John, the 8th verse. "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, or that we have worked for, but that we receive a full reward, or that we receive full pay. Think of the great exhortations of the New Testament. They are addressed to us. Run that ye may obtain. Lay aside every weight. Be thou faithful unto death, and so forth. What will be the portion of those not accounted worthy of the full reward or the full pay that has been promised to those who are fully faithful? Not sacrificing in the full sense of the word, but who would nevertheless die rather than deny the Lord that bought them. This is the class that we are talking about. This is the great company class. This is a spiritual class. Now let us direct our thoughts to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and verses 8 through 15. Here, the foundation of all Christian building is given to us. Verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." And of course, this makes us think of Isaiah, the 28th chapter and the 16th verse, "A stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." And according to verse 12 of this text in Corinthians, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work will be made manifest. Both build on the same foundation," you will note, "both build upon Jesus Christ." This text cannot apply to the nominal house because in verses 8 and 9 we read, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, but let every man take heed how he buildeth." The foundation is not the question, is it? The foundation is sure. The question is the material we are using as we build upon that foundation. That is important. So important that upon the answer to that question as to the material that we are using depends the outcome of our Christian lives. Structures of tradition can be built and are being built on the good foundation of Jesus Christ. Structures of faulty materials, adulterated materials, erroneous opinions, and thus error creeps into the superstructure of faith. This is wood, hay, and stubble. Part truth, material, and part wood, hay, and stubble. The cause for rejecting truth by the otherwise sincere is the mental block that comes from false notions that are tenaciously held. On the other hand, may ours be structures of truth, structures in line with the foundation of Jesus Christ. Truth is imperishable. Truth shall abide. That is why it is so important to have every piece of our material be plainly stamped, "Thy word is truth," because that makes whole truth material. "For thus we build with gold and silver and precious stones." In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and the 13th, 14th, and 15th verses, we read these words, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now this class undoubtedly speaks of two classes. The day when the Lord decides the true and the false shall declare it. Every man's work will be made manifest. And so we ask ourselves, am I building with the gold, the silver, and the precious stones of truth? If so, our work shall abide. And if so, we shall receive a reward. We shall receive full pay. The other class will suffer loss. Error can make harmony sound like discord, can make the wood, hay, and the stubble of earthly values appear to be the gold, silver, and the precious stones of divine revelation, but the day shall declare it. It will be tested, yet so as by fire. Yet he himself shall be saved. He will be saved, and yet he shall suffer loss. He shall suffer the loss of the divine nature, but nevertheless, he will be found worthy of life. That's a pretty good description of the great multitude, is it not? But the lesson does not end there. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, the 16th and the 17th verses, we find words speaking of those who will be of the temple. And we call to mind that the great multitude serve in the temple. Give this picture some study if you have any doubts as to whether or not the great multitude is a spiritual class. But now I want you to turn to Malachi, the 3rd chapter, and the 3rd verse. And this chapter reads, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Here again, we have presented two classes from among the sons of Levi, as gold and as silver. I wish time permitted to discuss the Levites. In the picture of the priests and the Levites, neither had inheritance in the land of Israel. Two classes who would not inherit the earthly kingdom are pictured here. Two classes who will inherit the spiritual phase of the kingdom. Remember, the firstborn of Israel gave place to the Levites, and therefore the Levites and the firstborn are united in one type. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in the 23rd verse, we find words speaking of these as the general assembly and church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. This also will prove a valuable study. As in the picture of the gold, silver, and precious stones, the refiner decides and judges as to the silver and the gold. He is the one who makes the decision on the part of all the spirit-begotten class. Some of the 144,000, some of the great multitude, and some of those who go into second death. It will be his decision based upon our faithfulness. Revelation 22 and 12 says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." And so we could go on, showing that some do and some do not receive a full reward. Psalms 45:14 says, "She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. And then there is Leviticus, the 16th chapter, the Lord's goat and the scapegoat. We must not forget these. And then there is 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, and the verses 19, 20, and 21, and many others. The common denominator that explains and brings into harmony all of these texts of Scripture is that there will be 144,000 sealed and on Mount Zion, and there will be a great multitude before the throne or in the presence of the throne, rescued from death by the mercies of God, for God giveth everyone a body as it pleaseth him. It is not for us to judge individuals, nor the place that will be his in the eternal kingdom. But it is for you and for me to look to ourselves, that we lose not those things which we have gained, that we have worked for, but that we, because of His grace, receive a full reward. May God bless us to this end.